Alrighty, if you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter in the first chapter. And we'll get there, hopefully. We've been talking last week, mostly testimony last week. God's dealing in my life recently and continuing to do so. But he led me to an article entitled Trials by Charles Naylor, who was in 1918. I want to read his life a little bit to let you know that the Lord qualified him to talk about trials. He said the author of Heart Talks, Charles Taylor, from 1874 to 1950, he said the author of Heart Talks has been particularly qualified for his task by the training of his soul in the school of suffering. As a young evangelist, Naylor was injured in an accident. For 41 years, as an invalid, he lay day and night on a bed of pain as a constant sufferer. He has known the experience of long and intense suffering with no hope of relief from any human source, with no other prospect for the future than that of remaining a helpless invalid for life, and without a means of earning a livelihood. He has learned to trust God for the supply of his temporal needs because there was no other to trust. He has learned to commune with God by being deprived of the opportunity of mingling much with his fellow men. Yet he has not lost the joy out of life. He still does what he can to build up the kingdom of God and bless his fellow men by his words of good cheer. He is still interested in the events of the world, and especially in the progress of God's work. He has demonstrated the efficacy of God's grace to sustain one and give joy in the very discouraging circumstances of life. In 1930, he wrote this: "Long ago, I determined to be happy. I determined to be happy no matter what happened, and no matter what condition I might be in, nor by what circumstances that might be. For 21 years, I have kept my bed a constant sufferer, but I am happy. I am happy every day. I will not be any other way. I have had my troubles, many of them. I shall probably have more. I have learned that troubles do not make unhappiness. It is only a wrong attitude towards trouble that does so." And Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Some things stood out to me when he said that. He said he was determined that he was not going to lose his joy in the midst of that affliction. No deliverance in sight, pain all the time. And I look at my circumstances, and that humbles me to see a man being as faithful and me not being as faithful. But also, understand what Paul was talking about. He didn't just learn, and Charles Naylor didn't just wake up one morning in that affliction and say, you know, this is what I've determined to do, and it got all better for him. It was a learned process. We quote that last scripture: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Sister Paul was talking about that a while ago. And we can, because that's the truth. But what does it say before there? You know, does that mean that all of a sudden I'm going to be able to do all things through Christ just when afflictions come and I can just say that and magically it'll happen? It's not the way it happens. Paul said, "I have learned," twice in that, before he talks about, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How did Paul come to that conclusion? Of course, we know the Holy Spirit's inspiring these things. We also know Paul's talking about his life, too. He's not just throwing some pie in the sky, something that might sound good, something we might quote. He's talking about something that's a reality that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he said, "I didn't just come to that place." He said, "I have learned to come to that place." So what I'm going through, what Sister Paul is going through, what we all go through, is bringing us to that place. If Charles Naylor can say, I can do it all joyfully, then we ought to be able to say the same thing. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. You still have your feelings, flesh, all those things that seem to just clutter our minds and our hearts, and all that's a distraction from getting into the Word of God and from committing to thinking about it, meditating upon it day and night, praying like we ought to, still pray, and yet your prayers, I said in my prayers, seem like they're hitting brassed heavens, not getting to God. But they get to God. God promised that, didn't he? He said, you talk to him, and we commune with him. It's not about how we feel. I'm sure Charles Naylor on his bed of affliction didn't feel like serving the Lord. He was in pain, as it says here. But he said he chose not to lose the joy out of life. And that's really what it gets down to, isn't it? Is our choice, our will. What are we going to do? Is that what we're going to do? Are we going to choose to go through things joyfully? Or are we going to allow that situation to rob us of our joy? And I'm afraid I've done that too many times. And yet, I understand in that, that God has given us grace for grace. I can come to the conclusion, well, it's never going to get any better. And Donna can tell you, I've probably said that many more times than I needed to. But it is going to get better. I know ultimately it will get better. I'm going to get a new body one day. But I needn't be so downcast right now. Because it could get better now. And if it doesn't get better, I still have the joy of the Lord that's to be made manifest in my life. Now, that's not going to come by my I'm not getting nothing out of the scriptures. My prayers are not being answered. I can't feel a certain way. It's not about feelings. It's about faith. And so, again, I'm in the school, as Spurgeon said, the school of hard knocks, I believe he called it. But we have to go through that. We're not going to get by without any suffering in our lives. That's part and parcel of it. And certainly we're going to be subjected to it. But understand that whatever suffering has come, if we believe that God is a sovereign God, and we do, I don't think there's anybody in here that would deny that fact. Do we understand the fullness of that? We can all say, no, we don't understand the fullness of it. But I think we understand it enough to know what sovereignty means, that he does with us according to his will. We believe he's a loving God. We believe that he has called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light for a purpose. And that purpose is to be fulfilled. And if it takes suffering to do that, God's going to send sanctified trials in our lives to bring that out of us. To bring us to the place of ministry that he wants us to be at this particular time. And whatever that takes, God loves us too much to leave us to our own devices. And so he's going to bring us to that place. When he talks about these trials, he's going to talk about every aspect of it. And it was a lengthy article, so we've got some good preaching in the next few weeks. He's giving me some sermon seed, and hopefully we can add to that. I want to just reiterate what we were talking about last week. He says that Daniel said, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Daniel chapter 12:10. He said, all Christians are glad that they're purified and made white, but when it comes to being tried, that is a very different thing. They shrink from the very word. None of us like to embrace any kind of suffering. Their trials are to them as a nightmare from which they would gladly escape. But then we said, but trials are a part of God's process of preparing us for heaven, and they are as needful to us as is the blessing in order that we may be prepared for our glorious eternal habitation. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus in my life, in your life, God loves us so much that he's going to chip away until more of Christ is seen. From the beginning of our salvation, when we came into the knowledge that Christ Jesus was our Lord and Savior to this present time, we ought to look more like Jesus than we did in the beginning. And I think everyone would agree with me, and whether you do or not, the scriptures would agree with me, so we'll be at odds. But God has put within us, in this process that we call salvation, not being just a one-time thing, saving me from hell, which we all are deserving of, and saving me to heaven, we rejoice in that, but we realize that salvation is much, much more than that, too. He's not only saving me to heaven, which is the great ultimate blessing to us, great comfort, but he's also preparing us for heaven, and in the process, making us more like the beings that we're going to be in heaven. And that is the sanctifying process that God allows through trials and sufferings and different things in our lives. Why is that? Because we're his children. We're to show forth the glory of God in all that we say and do. People should look at us as Christians and say, you know what? I see Jesus in them, not to our glory, but to the glory of God the Father. And so we find this process and we begin thinking about those things again. You know, it's amazing that we think we know Scripture and then God brings us to more and he brings us into a deeper understanding of it. Brings us into the place where we need to be, wherever that is in life, to bring him on in glory. He goes on to talk about trials, and he talks about this in a natural way, how God deals with the universe and then how he deals with us, and then we'll get to our text. He said, the peaceful, quiet waters soon lose their freshness and become stagnant. The clearness is soon gone, and they are filled with germs. Soon, a green scum covers the top, and they become foul and odorous. Quiet air becomes stagnant. The smoke, the dust, the odors, and the fumes rising from swamps and bogs would soon render quiet air unfit for breathing. Instead of being a life-giving tonic, it would become a life-destroying poison. Now listen to this. God has arranged the operation of natural forces so that there is unceasing motion. He's arranged the operation of natural forces so that there is unceasing motion. There's continual motion. Why is that? And it helps take care of all these germs and all these things moving. The same way with us spiritually speaking. God is in motion. He's allowed certain things to come into our lives that continue to mold and shape us to his honor and to his glory. He said, the warm air rises and the cold air falls. The gentle breezes blow and swell into great gales and terrible hurricanes. These latter may be very destructive in their action, but they work out a good by purifying the air. They scatter the noxious poison far and wide and carry in pure air to take the place of these. We never think about that. We look at the destruction, but we don't think about what's behind the destruction and what God's doing in that process. He said, the waters of the sea are driven and tossed and dashed against the rocks. The sea is ever restless. Its waves are never still. No matter how calm the day, the ripples are ever breaking upon the shore. Were it not for motion, for the storms and the currents, the whole ocean would become as stagnant as a pond. Someone has said temptations or trials that find us dwelling in God are to our faith like winds that more firmly root the tree. You think of a young tree and out even close to an ocean, and it's tender, but the winds blow against it, and it stays, and it stays, and it's not uprooted. And over the years, it gets stronger and stronger. Were it not for the winds and all that was going against it, it never would grow. Its roots never would reach downward. And it becomes stronger where it is. He said the same thing is true in a large measure in our lives. The storms and obstacles all work out for our good if we meet them as we should. We can go through stuff and not do us any good if we don't learn the lessons, do we? We have to learn them over again. Through them, our lives are enriched and developed. They are blessings to us, though they may seem to be blessings very much disguised in that they make our faith stronger. And what do we desire? What do we desire? Lord, what? What do the disciples say? Lord, increase our faith. We cannot grow unless our faith is increased. And what is the way that God uses most of the time to increase our faith? Trials. Trials. And if we look to the trials, then our faith's not going to be increased. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the God who sent them, knowing that He's a good God, that He loves us, and He's desiring that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we will find ourselves, as Charles Naylor did, finding joy and contentment in the midst of his trials and tribulations. Like the Apostle Paul, having his back splayed and being imprisoned and being rocked and stoned and all the things that he went through, he could say, I have learned to be content in whatever place I am. He says that in another place of the church at Philippi. And so it brings us to 1 Peter, and we begin looking at that and reading first and foremost in the first chapter of the wonderful salvation God has given us. And in that, He's going to give us something that the Scriptures call a living or a lively hope. When we lose hope, brethren, we are all men most miserable. Most miserable. I've allowed circumstances in my life to rob me of hope. And I was, of all men, most miserable. I can affirm that and confirm that. Donna will say amen to that. And yet, you keep on keeping on. Why is that? Why is that? That's how God's made us. Well, what's the evidence? When we can get the most discouraged, when it's the darkest that can be, when things have not gone and it just seems like there's no reality in what's taking place in your life, we still can have hope that God is there. If we've come to the knowledge of Christ, we remember Scriptures, from time to time He blesses us to remember those things, and our hope's renewed. That's our confidence in God. As we look to Him, as we serve Him in faith, and that's what He would have us to do. Listen to Peter, what he wrote in the first chapter. He said, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I could go into a lot of things, but I'm not going to. I'm trying to get over to the sixth verse. I'm going to point one thing out. When he said, who is he writing to? Listen to who he's writing to, and then we're going to understand why he's going to talk about various trials in verse 6 and verse 7. But before he does that, he's going to remind us of what wondrous things God has done for his people. If you'll notice Jesus' teaching, he does that so often. He'll say what things are not to get to what they are. But he encourages us, if you remember, as he goes to the churches that in Revelation, there, the seven churches, he said, I know thy works, and thou hast done this and this and this. He encourages them in what he can encourage them in to build them up. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And he points out where they need to shore up their lives. So we're encouraged in the Scriptures that way. When God brings us into the difficulties of living the Christian life. Brother Conrad Merrill said that was the meat of Scriptures. Said, I used to think the meat was the doctrine, you know, getting into election and all that and understand all those great and wondrous truths. And that was the meat. And then the milk was living it out. But you know what? I found out he's right. The meat's in living the Christian life. There's the difficulty. The milk of the word is all these wonderful doctrines that nourish us and strengthen us, but the meat is in living it out. We find that out as we go along. But what Peter has here, he's addressing the letter to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Who are those? Those are the children of Israel, aren't they? He said, it turns for the scattering of the Jews from Israel throughout the world. If anybody needed to be encouraged, the Jews needed to be encouraged. And so remember that as we're going along in this portion of Scripture. And what does he do? In verse 2, he says, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he brings the Trinity to bear on them so that they might be encouraged. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is involved in your lives as the elect of God. And he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. He knew they would need it. Grace and peace to you be multiplied. And I say that to you this morning, that grace and peace be multiplied in your life by the power of God, and that he might minister to you in whatever it is that you're going through. God says that he will do that. You know, his grace, he says, is great grace. Peter would even talk about the manifold blessings of grace, or the manifold aspects of grace, the much multiplied grace that God gives us for all that we need in life. He'll never withhold that from us. In the third verse, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again, or born us again, to a living hope. This is what we have as Christians. We were hopeless, weren't we? Once without God, without hope in the world, according to Ephesians. And yet now, because we've been born again, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been not only born again, but we've been born again to something very, very special that we need in our lives, and that's a living or a lively hope. We cannot survive without hope. It's too rough. It's too dark. It's too hard. But God's given us this. He's given it to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Word says, from the dead. How is that possible? Because Christ rose. We talked about it this morning as we had communion. Because Christ rose, we have hope in him. And that hope is a quiet confidence that we have that God is true, that his word's true, that everything that he says about him and the Trinity and the church and the word of God and Christians is true. And the promises that he's given us, every single one of those is true. And so why do we get discouraged? Why do we? Because we forget. We forget. And then we allow, whether it's tiredness, whether it's sickness, whether it's all these other things that come in upon us that try to rob us of the knowledge of that to make us most miserable. And when it does it finally, and that hope is not as bright as it once was, we are miserable. And we find ourselves, as the uncle said, in a bad row of stumps. A terrible row of stumps. A terrible place to be. But God loves us so much that what? He not will lead you there. You may be there a little while. You got to stew if that's what it takes. You know, whatever it takes, God knows we're all on a different time frame. God not on a time frame. He lets you stew there 20 years. He wants to do that. But he ain't done with you. According to his time and all, he'll bring you back if you're his. That's the quiet confidence you have. You know, I'm telling you, when you get in those dark places, you wonder, Lord, did I ever have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, you can't say that as a Christian. Well, yeah, I can too. That's what it does. It robs you of truth. What's the truth? The truth is I've come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that he saved me from my sins. But I'm going to tell you, when you let discouragement and darkness come in, it'll rob you of that, and you'll doubt if you were ever saved in the first place. That's how debilitating it can be when we don't have a lively hope in Christ. So, we go to the Word of God. What gives us that lively hope? The Word of God. It'll do it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what's it to? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away. It sure felt like it's fading away to me. That's what it felt like. That wasn't the truth. I wasn't speaking truth to myself. See? What happens is we quit speaking, we quit believing, and in doing that, we start forgetting the promises God has for His children. And when we start forgetting those things, we start drying up. And we'll dry up. And we'll keep drying up until God sees fit to restore us again. But this is what He's given. This is what the Word of God says. It's not something I'm telling. This is what the Word of God says. This is what God has done for us. We know it's by His grace. We read up in the third verse there, according to His abundant mercy. You notice it's not just His mercy, but His abundant mercy. It's more than enough. He's begotten us again to a living hope. We have belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have faith the grain of a mustard seed, we have faith. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm telling you, that's encouraging. When you feel like your faith is dried up, your hope's gone, you read the Word of God, wait a minute, I'm not kept by that, I'm kept by the power of who? And it reminds you it's all about Christ, isn't it? Isn't it all about what He said He would do? Do we believe what He said He is? And well, we sometimes forget that if we allow ourselves to be led around by the nose by our flesh or our unbelief or whatever it did to bring us into that place, we forget about what Christ said He'd do. Now the Bible said right here, Peter tells you that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it's not going to fade away, it's preserved in heaven for you, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. And he says we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now we still need our faith to understand that, to grab hold of that, to remember that. But what do we remember? We remember what Christ said. If this is what we have to go back to the fundamentals, to the basics of what Christ did, we need to be reminded of that not just once, but every day. What did Christ do for us? What he says over here, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I like the King James when it said, he shall be saved. Sometimes they get a little too cute with these interpretations here, these different things. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is God's plan for you and me? What's His plan? Well, we don't know. You know, everybody wants to know. Well, lay it out, God. This is that. That's not what I'm talking about. His overall plan for you. What is it? It's to be the vessel that would bring honor and glory to His name. That's what we're all about. That's the only reason you're here. Now, He has been pleased to tell you, I've given you life, eternal life. Now you're going to be with me in that place that Peter's talking about, that inheritance that's not going to fade away. It's not going anywhere. Nothing's going to taint it. It's beautiful. It's just like God said it would be. It's not going anywhere. It's waiting for you until that time that you're brought into it. It's there. that eternal life. But he says not only that, he's given you life, but he's also given you life more abundantly. He desires that you live a joyful life. Amen. That's the will of God for you. You know, we talk about his will. We want to know what the will of God. This is the will. We read it last week or the week before. Even your sanctification. All this goes together. Why am I going through what I did? Well, it's my own fault, right? But from God's end, why am I going through what I'm going through? Well, he's sanctifying me, right? He's bringing me into a more intimate relationship with him, which is what it's all about. I have to have intimacy with him to know how to glorify his holy and righteous name. And whatever it takes, God says, that's what I'll do. But see, he said, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, talking about the Jews and Gentiles, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So we see something about Jesus. He said, I've come to give you life, but life more abundantly. And the reason I can do that is I have the power to do it. And it's as if he's saying, do you believe this? Now we need to be reminded. That's a simple, straightforward scripture in there concerning our salvation and the shepherd of the flock, but that's who Christ is for us. But we need to be reminded of the simplicity of the gospel. Paul talked about that. He said he talked about the simplicity of the gospel. He said it's not a complicated thing to understand. Not for one that has ears to hear and a heart to understand. The sinner will never get it. But the simplicity made simple so that we can understand, that we can embrace. It's not something that cannot be known. There's some things about God can't be known, can it? Right. He's sovereign. We know that his ways are far above our ways, but there's so many more things that can be known that leads us to that abundant life. And that's what God desires for you and me. That's what he desires for you and me. You go on and talk about this shepherd, and listen to what he says. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's all one sentence there. You know, it's not my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, period. It's not that at all, is it? That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing that Christ knows me. That word know, that's intimacy again, gnosko. Intimately knows us. When we use the word know in the scriptures, most all the time it's talking about an intimate knowledge. So it's not just something I know in my mind just flippantly. It's something I know in my mind, heart, and soul. I know it. Here. And then this is what God's been bringing back to my memory is what I've known. Here, I needed to get up here again to function all together. See, body, soul, and spirit like I was talking about before. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, comma, and they follow me. If we know the shepherd, we're going to follow him. We're not going to follow another one. His children follow him ultimately. And if we're not in the following business, God will put us in the following business. He said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's the promise from Jesus Christ to his born-again believers. You'll never perish. Peter, again, is fleshing that out for us in more words, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. You'll never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. What does all encompass there? Everything. God is greater than anything you could ever think about, anything you could accomplish, anything anybody in the world would ever come up with, and when they're through doing all that, all still not covered, but God's greater than all that.
Amen.
So, if God is greater than all, the Christ who died for me says you cannot be taken out of the hands God gave you to me, and I came to die for you, and you shall have eternal life living with me forevermore. Never shall you perish again. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so that we might know that they're the same, I and my Father are one. So what God says, Jesus says. What Jesus says, God says. And we find a great hope in that. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We forget. Let's tell you what that living hope consists of. This is a sermon all of itself, but I'm not going to get into that today. Trying to get over this other part, but I ain't going to get to it. But anyway. A living hope. We've been begotten again unto a living or a lively hope. That is a lively, quiet confidence that the scripture I just read to you about Jesus and what he did for you and for me is true. It's true. And that quiet confidence is faith in action. That's the result of faith. But that hope is inspired. It gives you that quiet confidence that no matter what, you can still press towards that mark. It's a bolstering up of our souls. It's a shoring up. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Listen, some of my prayers, all I can utter is, Lord, have mercy on me. Deliver me. I'm telling you, he hears and he answers those prayers.
Amen.
It seems like forever. And do I feel that? No, he's teaching me not to feel. He's teaching me the faith, isn't he? He's teaching me to believe his promises in spite of my circumstance. To find joy that Jesus said he's come to give me life, but not just a get-by kind of life. It's an abundant life. The most blessed life we can have on the face of the earth is to be a child of the living God. To believe his promises, to trust his word, to trust his heart in everything, no matter how you feel about it. That's a tough one to get through. I'm not saying that's easy to do. Not by any stretch. I'm not telling you I'm there yet. But I'm getting there. Praise God. You know, I see, again, I'm reminded of the greatness of God. Someone said that. He said, you know, if you're ever going to serve God like you need to serve him, you need to have great thoughts of God. You need to see him in his majesty. You need to see him in his sovereignty. You need to understand his characteristics. And as you think upon those things and meditate upon those, it draws you out of yourself and into him. And that's where we need to be, isn't it? Need to be at the feet of Jesus. Mary chose the best partner. Chose Martha, Mary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was griping about that. She says, leave her alone. She's where she needs to be. Sometimes we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Be reminded of the great mercies that he's given us. But we've been begotten again to a lively hope. Listen to what that lively hope consists of. He said the living hope is eternal life. Hope means confident optimism. There's 10 things that hope does for me and you. 10 things. Now you tell me, can we live without it? You can't live without hope. 10 things that God says that hope does for you and me. First thing, hope comes from God. Secondly, it is a gift of grace. Thirdly, it's defined by Scripture. Fourthly, It's a reasonable reality. Fifthly, it's secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the surety of hope. Six, it's confirmed in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just God giving us this. Not just Christ through the resurrection, but the Holy Spirit is ministering to us that we might have hope. It defends the Christian against Satan's attacks. It's confirmed through trials, produces joy, and is fulfilled in Christ's return. And I'm going to tell you, that's what God's given us, a living hope. All those things. But listen to that one. What did the eighth thing say? It's confirmed through trials. Confirmed through trials. You know, we've been talking in Romans forever. Just flip this one scripture and we'll close again. Fifth chapter says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace? Through faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also, that's not just, don't just stop there. God never doesn't just stop. He just keeps laying it on. He just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. What are we saying? The hymn, he giveth more grace. He does. Grace for grace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, it doesn't stop there, that hope, listen, that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. That living hope. Look what we have to go through to have that hope really sealed in us and brightened in our lives. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's a process that we're going through. God loves us. We understand that. And as we dwell upon that, whatever part of scriptural truth, if you're going through these kind of things that you can snatch and rely on, grab it. Listen. The Word of God is what changes our lives. And we can't live without it. And so whatever meager morsel, if you have to be like that woman talking about it at the table. So well, I'll just, the stuff fell off the table, so I'll eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Sometimes that's all we can do is eat some crumbs. That's how bad off we are. But those crumbs are nourishing if they come from the master's table. Amen. They're sanctified if they come from the master's table. They'll fortify if they come from the master's table. They'll bring us to the place that we need to come if they fall from the master's table. What is that food? It's the Word of God, isn't it? We feast on that. We think about it. Sometimes I've read it and it just seems like it's just words on a page, but read it anyhow. That's the Word of God. It's true. God has not denied himself and he will not deny himself. A lot more I'd like to say. We're going to close with this. A couple things. We're going to come back to that next week and we'll pick up there. But in the weeks ahead, this is what we'll be addressing concerning these trials. We'll look at the source of our trials. Then we're going to look at the effects of our trials on our feelings or our sensibilities. What makes a trial so hard to bear? How God-given faith sustains us in our trials, the different kinds of trials, the values of trials, and the sanctified results of trials. That's what we're going to be looking at. So, we all need that. I need it. I thought of the hymn, and it just simplifies everything. The hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Amen.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God bless you to look to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said he was in a storm one time on the way to church, and he had to turn aside to a primitive Methodist church. I don't have any idea what that is. But he come in there, and he knew that he just stood out like a sore thumb because they'd already started. And the preacher just turned to him and pointed to him and said, "Young man, look to Jesus, and you shall be saved." That's when Spurgeon was converted. He'd been going to church I don't know how long, but that's when he came to know Christ. But listen, when we've been saved, when we've come into the knowledge, when we've looked to Christ, we don't cease looking to Him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He'll give you strength for the trials. I guarantee it. God bless you, my prayer for Christ's sake.